I'm reading Philippians 3, beginning with the second half of the fourth verse through 14. Philippians 3, 4b. Listen for God's word for you this day. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, God says, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. The prophet Isaiah spoke the words of God to the people of God. God was self-identifying as protector and provider. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people so that they might declare my praise. Have you always known that? Or have you known only part of it? My guess is that a lot of people know that God is a protector and a provider. God has created abundance so that all creation might thrive. God has imagined and developed and fashioned fish. Have you ever seen color photographs or video of sea creatures way below the top of the ocean? Colorful and odd looking, teeny tiny and massive, floating in silence, moving constantly, keeping themselves in groups of similar sea creatures. Do they eat a balanced diet? Because they don't farm, you know, fish. They don't produce anything that they can take to market. Geez, they don't even go to market. Well, not until they've been captured. And then they go to market, but not to make a profit for their family. Fish don't farm or build. They don't produce a commodity. They don't aspire to greatness. They don't ever learn to read or develop kingdoms, or engage in debates, or plan a future, or strive to become greater than their parents were? Geez, wonder what they do down there. Wonder why they're there. The vast majority of us don't know anything at all about them. We didn't even know they were down there, with all their strange shapes and bright colors and silent moving, until somebody invented scuba gear and a camera that could take moving color pictures underwater, and television programs to show the rest of us what's going on underneath the top of the sea. So for thousands of years, people didn't know all those sea creatures were even down there. Why were they there? Do you sometimes wonder how big God is? How brilliant God is? How imaginative God is? Or do you just think that God is watching over you? Because there's a world underneath that ocean that's different from the world underneath rivers or lakes, or a world up in the sky where birds soar, or where stars and planets hang, or inside caves, or deep in the dirt, or down near the beach, or up atop mountains. Or do you just think that God is watching over you? Did you ever try to think about the vastness and the limitlessness of God? And after thinking about God, did you then realize that God watches over you too? And did you ever wonder why? The prophet Isaiah says, God does all that God does to, quote, give drink to my chosen people. That would be the Hebrew people, and also now you, so that they might declare my praise. So apparently God did not create you or humanity just for the thrill of producing you or humanity. God did what God did to hear praise from us. Did you think that God made you and all the kinds of stuff for you so that you'd have God's abundance, so that you'd have God's creativity all around you, so that you'd be safe and warm and fed and happy? I mean, you can farm and build. You can produce a commodity and aspire to greatness. You can read and develop kingdoms and engage in debates and plan a future and strive to become better than your parents were. So, do you think that you owe God? Do you think you owe God whatever God wants? Boy, howdy. Two of the Sunday school classes around here have combined themselves into one class, and together we're reading a book about the Apostle Paul and his time and his culture. And one of the things that we've talked about together was Paul's conversion. You know that story about Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus. Saul had become a zealot. He believed that he had been born and trained to hunt down Jews who decided to go their own way and follow this guy, some guy who'd never been to seminary, never become a Pharisee like Paul had become, never been an official elder in the leadership of the church, and these misguided people decided that that guy was the Messiah. Can you believe this stuff? The book of Acts records the experience in this way. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, Saul might bring them home bound to Jerusalem. So Paul was traveling with his entourage toward Damascus because word was out that a bunch of them were hanging out there, probably spreading that hogwash. And on the way, something drastic happened. It was light. Yes, light. But not just a light because it was daytime, but a light that was so brilliant, so radiant, so intense that it knocked him off his horse. How can somebody be pushed off a horse by light? Paul was. The light was so overwhelming that it blinded him in the middle of the day. And Paul was forever changed. He didn't just change careers. He didn't move to a new town and take up a new trade. He didn't just alter his diet or his hobbies or his friends and associates. He turned completely around and changed his life and millions of lives that came behind him, including yours and mine today. Paul self-identified in this letter that we heard this morning. It was a letter that Paul wrote to his tiny home church at Philippi. He was different. Different since that day on the Damascus Road. Listen to who Paul was. Circumcised on the eighth day, he says. A member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. Can you hear him speaking about being born to upper class? His parents supplied him with impeccable credentials. He was a member of a very renowned and wealthy family, a family who believed in him and saw to it that he was raised right and received a really good education that would allow him to always have a really good job. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul was a bounty hunter. But the law, as he'd been trained in it, said that he was doing what was lawful. He was trying to shut down those misguided people who were blaspheming and claiming that the Messiah had come and gone. And before leaving for his law-abiding duty, Paul had received permission to do what he was about to do from the leaders of the church. Yet whatever gains I had, he says, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Paul was so different, so altered, so turned around that he gave up everything. His family and the power that was attached to his family name, his education, allowing him to be a Pharisee in the church, his home, his job, his friends, his money, everything to follow Christ. In Paul's changed existence, nothing mattered but praising God. Nothing mattered but serving God. Nothing mattered but being a follower of this Messiah whom Paul had never met. 20 centuries ago, an itinerant tent maker was thrown into prison for creating a public disturbance. While there, he spent considerable time dictating a letter to the Philippian church. Now today, few people would recognize the name of the Roman emperor at the time. And although Nero was a prolific author himself, none of his writings remain. But Paul's name and his work as a writer are recognized by millions. And copies of his letters to numerous churches have been produced and translated into a world of different languages. As a matter of fact, one author named T.R. Glover said that today, people name their dogs Nero and their sons Paul. Paul would probably be quite uncomfortable with the success that he experienced as an author. He never doubted that the gospel would go out to the whole world, but how could a letter written from prison to a small persecuted group of believers be understood by people so different from him and from the Philippians? How can cathedrals built with the name of St. Paul on the outside understand what he wrote to his little home church when neither the people nor the home church are even there anymore? And until you and I turn completely around, until we are knocked off our horse and willingly let go of our jobs, our towns, our diets, our hobbies, our friends and associates, until we give up everything, we will never really comprehend God and what God has done for us. We won't see the abundance or know why we're here. We'll be just like millions of creatures, beautiful creatures below the surface of the ocean, who just swim around looking pretty and accomplishing nothing meaningful. So will we ever, ever do as much for God as God wants us to do? Probably not. Will we ever, ever produce as much as Paul did? Probably not. But can we try? Sure. Even though we'll probably never get there? Sure. We can try. Well, where do we begin? We begin with the words of the prophet Isaiah, who spoke the words of God to the people of God. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. Did you hear that? What does God want from me? Praise. Credit. Thanks. Praise. Surely I can do that.